All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 35. I'll read it rapidly down through the end of the chapter. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Now this is really not a ship, it's a little boat. And there was also with him other little ships or boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full of water. And he was in the hinder part, the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a beautiful account of an event in the life of our Lord. And, you know, belief in John 1, verse 1, is the foundation for belief in the miracles of the Bible. In fact, keep your finger in Mark 1 or Mark 4 and turn over to John 1 just for a moment, because this all ties in with what we're studying tonight. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, that's the Lord Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's a lot like Genesis 1:1, isn't it? And very similar. And if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you'll have no trouble with any of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's beautiful. It's the same idea as verse 1 of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." Who? The Word. "And without him was not anything made that was made." You see, Christ was God's creative agent in creation. He was the one that went into action. When God spoke, "Let there be light," Jesus created light and all the other things. In fact, it's very interesting being into audio like I have been and am. I read something a couple of years ago. I heard about it and I looked it up. And if you look at the way that matter exists, like this ink pen, there's, you know, protons, neutrons, electrons, molecules, and all those things. Down on a subatomic level, everything vibrates. Everything vibrates. Now, this bench you're sitting on vibrates less than a glass of water. You know, the water does. The water is very loose, so it's vibrating a lot. This is not vibrating much. The more you heat it, the more it vibrates, and the more it liquefies. In the case of wood, it burns up. Well, they've looked into some of the Hebrew, and God said. Now, when you think about it, if everything fundamentally is made of vibrating sound waves, it brings new meaning to the words when it says, "And God said, let there be light." God said, "Let there be a division in the heavens and a firmament," and all that. And all the things that God did, he did it by speaking. So even science, every time they find a known true fact of science, keeps proving the Bible to be true. God said, "Let there be light." And now we know that everything is vibrating, just some things are vibrating faster than others. Everything and fundamentally is built on sound waves. Isn't that amazing? I think it's kind of cool. So Christ is God's creative agent in creation, and there are 35 specific miracles listed in the four Gospels, and I want to give you two reasons for the miracles of Jesus. Now, all but one of the miracles that Jesus did were for or show his compassion. And that's the fish with the coin in its mouth. That doesn't show his compassion. All the rest show his compassion, like this one here. They also all prove that he's God, his deity. Miracles prove that Jesus is God. There are two. The purpose of miracles in the Bible were twofold. Number one, to authenticate the message, and number two, authenticate the messenger. There's only three times in world history where God has used what I call category two miracles. Category one is where God works in our lives every day and we know he's working, but the world looks at it and goes, that's luck, that's coincidence, that's natural, you know, events. But category two is where God breaks what we call natural law, right? And he does something that no one can explain outside of it's God doing it. The parting of the Red Sea is a good example of that. The fire coming down from heaven with Elijah there and the prophets of Baal, that's a category two miracle. These miracles that Jesus did, commanded to be so, and performed, they are category two. Every single one authenticates the messenger and the message. With Moses, it was the messenger is Moses. The message is what? Let my people go. The second time, Elijah and his apprentice Elisha, and the message is, that's the messenger and his apprentice, and the message is Jehovah is the only God. And the third time is Christ is the Messiah, and the messenger is, of course, Christ himself. And so that's where we have. We don't need category two miracles today. Why? We have the Word of God, and it's a miracle of its own. Beautiful miracle. So Matthew writes his gospel to present the Lord Jesus as king. And then Mark, he presents Christ as the Lord's servant, God's servant. Luke, of course, presents Jesus in his humanity. And John presents him as God, as we've read here. And the Gospel of John was written for a very different reason than the other three Gospels, because, in fact, for that reason, John uses a different word for the word miracle, and it means the same thing as sign, a sign that Jesus is God. Okay, John was recording the miracles, and as he did, he was recording it to show that these were signs, these were proofs that Jesus is God. Isn't that neat? Now come back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. Let's look at that again. It says, The same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, it was a very busy day. Jesus has done all these things. He's been teaching the people from early in the morning all day long. And he was just worn to a frazzle, and his frazzle was worn out. In his humanity, he was tired. We know this is a common thing for us. And we don't think about Jesus getting tired, but he did. He had a body and it got tired. He got had a body and got hungry, you know. And so he encountered those things. And so he says, let us pass over. Notice, he said, let us pass over to the other side. He said, we're going to just go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there. And then it says in verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was into the ship, into the boat. And there were also with him other little boats, little ships. Now, notice the phrase, even as he was. I mean, he was just bone weary. He was exhausted. And even in his condition, they just got him in there and they laid him down. And notice it says that there was wind. There was wind in verse 37. The other gospel writers make it clear that this was no ordinary wind. This was not an ordinary storm. The storms were not unusual in that part of the world. You know, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Did you know that? It's the lowest in the elevation. It's just really low. And it's kind of in a valley, and it's kind of like a wind tunnel. The wind just, have you ever been in Chicago or even downtown Tulsa or New York or Dallas and those tall buildings and the wind blows? I mean, you come out of a store and it just can just blow you away because they form a wind tunnel. It just forces through there. Well, the Sea of Galilee is down in this valley like that, and it's like there's storms there a lot. But this is not an ordinary storm. In verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat unto the boat, into the boat, or the ship, so that it was now full. Full of what? Water. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part, the stern of the ship, boat, asleep on a pillow. Now, this is not a ship like we think of today. It wasn't even a boat like we think of today. It wasn't a, you know, a Basscat or a Blazer or a Chris Craft. This was this crude boat. I was watching a documentary the other night about Teddy Roosevelt. I mentioned it before, how that toward the end of his life, he took on a challenge to go with some people, and they went into South America to find a river called the Lost River, and to travel it to the Amazon, and nearly died, and he lost 50 pounds in the process. He got cut when they were trying to get one of the boats, you know, loose from the rapids, and he got infected, and there was no medicine for it. He was on the brink of death when they got to where the military was waiting for him. Well, one of the interesting thing was is from America, pardon me, they brought canoes. Americans, you know, not thinking, well, we need canoes to get, which is true, we need something to travel in. So they were carrying these canoes through the jungle. There's no highways, no paths, just barely paths. They're hacking their way, and the poor animals, and they had pack animals died on the trip. It was unbelievable. Most of the, they weren't slaves, but the hired men, native men, died on this trip. It was terrible. And they had to ditch the canoes at some point because they just couldn't carry them anymore. Well, they finally got to the head of this Lost River, which is now called the Roosevelt something, Rio Roosevelt. And there's been a couple of expeditions since then to prove that he really did what he wrote in his journals that he did. And they had to buy some. And the leader of the expedition, which was a military man from Brazil there, by the way, who lived to be 92, I think, and was very well-respected in his country. He knew some of the natives, you know, because he was working in that area before for the previous 10 years, and he knew how to, you know, we got to buy some. They didn't have any, so they cut down some trees, and they literally took knives. You know, have you ever seen them do this on television? And they cut all the limbs off, and they just hew them out with these big knives. So they basically are just kind of little, they're almost like a piro in Louisiana. You ever seen a piro? These are just a little shallow boat. They're just barely able to keep, I mean, you're sitting on the thing. They showed pictures of them, and the water is just a few inches below the lip of the boat. And so if you get in any kind of, you know, water, it's going to get in there. Well, this is the kind of boat they had. These were crude, okay? And notice it says he was sleeping on a pillow. Now, this is not, you know, my pillow filled with down or whatever. This is not one of those really fluffy things. This is kind of just a little headrest. Have you ever slept on the floor? I have slept on the floor a lot. And I can do pretty good, but I've got to have something to prop my head on, even if it's a rock. You know, and I've done that as a kid. Wouldn't want to do it much anymore, but you know, you got to have something because your neck gets all crick in it, you know. Well, he's got his head on a headrest. That's about it. It's nothing. And he's in the back part of the ship. He's not down in the hold like we would think, okay? He's just in the back. So he's out in the storm. The wind is blowing. The rain is coming. The boat's getting up filled with water. And you can't help but read this and go, how could Jesus sleep through all this? How could he sleep through all this? Have you ever, let me tell you why I think he could. Have you ever been in the home of a new mother and a baby? Man, she can sleep through anything except when the baby sighs. And the moment the baby, she's awake. But she can sleep through anything. And I think the reason Jesus could sleep through this, number one, he was in perfect health. He was physically well. Number two, he had perfect mental and emotional peace. He knew why he was here. He was serving the Lord God, right? And he was at peace in his heart. And even with the water rushing over him, he was at peace with God. And when we can't sleep, I think it's often because we're not well or physically, or we're not mentally relaxed. We're not emotionally relaxed. We certainly don't have the peace of God. One of the best ways I can sleep, there's two places I love to sleep, and I sleep better than anywhere else. One is outside on the screened-in porch that has the metal roof. Now, this is not being the wintertime, but screened-in is important because of the bugs. But and a light rain just on the metal roof, you know, just the rain. Not blowing, just coming down, quiet. I can sleep just one. And when I was a boy, one of my grandmothers, my mother's mother, had a screened-in porch like that, and we would sleep out there with, you know, because it was so hot and we had no air conditioning. Well, she had an air conditioner, but she wouldn't run it because it might cost her $5 extra a month in electricity in those days, and so she wouldn't run it. But she'd let me run a fan. And, you know, about in, what, July, August, about 2 in the morning, it finally got cool enough to sleep. But, boy, when it would rain, the temperature would drop, and the rain would just push it. The other place was when it was in college in marching band. We had 4 home games in Fayetteville and 4 in Little Rock. They don't do this anymore. I think they have 1 or 2 games in Little Rock. We had 4 and 4, sometimes 5 and 5, you know. In other words, they split it up. And the band had to travel from Fayetteville all the way down to Fort Smith and then over through Russellville all the way to Little Rock, right? Well, we took the bus. Now, before, in the 50s and early 60s, they took the train. But, you know, by then we were taking buses. And if you remember what buses are like, they have kind of a ramp. The floor is flat from the back heading toward the front. And then there's a ramp that goes down towards the front door. And there's these little wedges. You know, the floor for the people sitting stays flat, right? Well, when I was bus captain for 5 years for the band director's bus. We were bus number 1. And once I got everybody fed, we're coming back, right, from Little Rock. And it's, you know, it's 11 o'clock midnight somewhere in there. And it takes us about 4 and a half hours to get there. And everybody conks out. We've marched our show. The game is over. We're exhausted. And everybody conks out. I can't sleep sitting up. I just can't sleep very rarely. And so I would get a blanket, and I would lay it in that notch, and I would get in the blanket and wrap up, and the of the engines of those of the bus, you know, would just, I would go to sleep just like that, and go, and we would roll through the Boston. This is before the interstate from Fort Smith to Fayetteville. We would roll through the Boston Mountains, you know, these curves like this, and I would just sleep. I remember I just sleep all the way through it. I was tired. I was physically tired. I was perfectly safe because Jim was driving, my friend Jim. And I knew the Lord had it all worked out. We get to the band building about 4 in the morning. I was on equipment crew. I had to make sure everything got loaded, unloaded, and put away. We got everything put away. I would get back to my apartment in Springdale about 5:30. I'm up at 8:30 and off to Sunday school. And you know what? I was violent, wide awake, church is over. I go home, take that important nap, and I felt a lot better by that evening. But I slept so well in the screened-in porch or when I'm just riding like in a cradle in that bus. Well, Jesus is just riding. And I think when we don't sleep, a lot of times it's because there's inner turmoil. And when you can't sleep, one of the things you can try, it works pretty good, is start praying. Talk to God. Pray for other people. You know, the devil doesn't want that. And he often will put me to sleep. I'll start going through people, and I'll start over here, work my way through the seats, and usually I make it about to there or partway, or if I start over here, and man, I conk out, usually. Christ had all 3 of those things, and he slept. So they wake him up, and they rebuke him. Look at verse 38 again. And he was in the hinder part of the boat, ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou not, notice that we perish. They were not concerned for his safety. They weren't asking for help. They were saying, how can you sleep through all of this that, you know, and we're going to die. Now, the reason this was no ordinary storm, it was that it was satanically controlled, is because, we know this, is because Jesus uses the same word he used when he rebuked demons, when he rebukes the storm. You know, nothing can stand before the rebuke of Jesus. Nothing can stand against the Word of God. And He is the Word. The Bible says we're to resist the devil, not flee from him, not fear him, resist him. How do you do that? Just the way Jesus did, by quoting Scripture. When Satan tempted Jesus, remember he tempted him three times, how did Jesus respond? He quoted the Word of God. And Satan just hates that. So, make him mad. Quote Scripture at him. When he tempts us in thought to think things we shouldn't, when he places temptations in our lives, emotional temptations, mental temptations, spiritual temptations, quote the Word of God back at him. And that'll usually cause him to flee. Now, you have to resist. Sometimes it means to resist more than once. But Christ is much more powerful than they are. And so he gets up in verse 39, and he rebukes the wind and said unto the sea, three words in English, peace be still. And when you read that in the language in which the New Testament is written, it literally means to be muzzled. Be muzzled. They saw the waves coming at them. And he says for them to be muzzled. And they didn't, you know, Jesus didn't see waves. He saw the gnashing teeth like dogs working to devour the boat. And like a dog being muzzled, he said, be muzzled. What happened? Perfectly still. It was as smooth as glass. He rebuked the storm. He told the gnarling waves to be muzzled. And the miracle was the water became like a mirror immediately. It wasn't like it just finally calmed down. I mean, whoosh. You remember the TV show or commercial about E.F. Hutton? There's a whole crowd of people in a restaurant, and you hear the clanking of the dishes and the glasses and all this, you know, mumble, 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 you know, going on. And he says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And he says, and the whole room, and the commercial was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Hey, when Jesus spoke, nature listened. And the whole thing, just like that. Great calm. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The problem wasn't stilling the storm. He just spoke and it subsided. His problem was with their unfaithfulness. Notice again verse 41, and he says, they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, who is this Jesus anyway? Who is this guy? That's a great question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? The proper answer to that question will change your life when he becomes your Savior and Lord. Every day you'll want to know Jesus more and more. The ultimate conclusion must be that if Christ is the Creator, if he's the living Word and all of the things we've studied, then he must be able to be my Lord and he can save me. And so I have nothing to fear. Because I have Jesus. Let's look at the practical lessons real quickly from the stilling of the sea. Number one, if you've got your pen, Jesus sent these men out knowing they were going to encounter the storm. He sent them out knowing this was going to happen. Folks, Jesus wasn't surprised at the storm. He knew before it was going to happen that it was going to happen. Now, he sent them out knowing a storm was coming. And here's the lesson. You will never encounter a storm in life that Jesus didn't know about beforehand, right? And listen, could have prevented. Could have prevented. You and I will never encounter a storm in our life that Jesus didn't know would happen before time began, and that he could not have prevented. Well, why doesn't Jesus prevent those storms? Well, listen, because everything happens under the permissive will of God. And when you and I say, this is the most terrible, horrible, severe storm of my life, remember that Jesus knew it was going to happen. He actually planned a way for you to make it through that, right? It didn't surprise, oh dear, you know, Pastor White is having problems today with his back. He fell down the stairs. And he didn't make it to the chiropractor on Wednesday like he planned, and so he's got to stand up there for an hour and preach. Well, I'll help him out. No, I guess I'll do that. No, he already knew that. And so therefore, he doesn't have to scramble to meet our needs. He already knows what they are. He allows the problems in our lives to happen so that we will cry out to him for mercy and grace and strength that's already been appropriated and put it into practice so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus. Notice it says in verse 35, let's pass over to the other side. Christ knew they're going to make it. He didn't say, let us try to get there. Let's pass over. Let's go over there. He didn't say, let's try to go over there. Let's go over there. Now he knows the storm is going to be there. And he knows the end. You see, I like that song, if I can remember it just went out of my head. Golly. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. I love that. You see, it doesn't matter what lies ahead. God knows. And as long as we're following him, it doesn't matter. And the more we are buffeted by the storms, and you know, there's another song talking about songs. When the storms are life, it's a prayer. Lord, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. And he does. And the Lord just goes with us. He knows all about it. And he knew they would make it to the other side. He didn't say, let's try. And when you understand that Jesus owns the boat, and it's his storm, you can do what he did. You can just lay down and rest. Relax in the Lord Jesus, knowing he's got it all under control. There's a second lesson I learned from this, and that is this. Christ is the master of all circumstances, and he is sufficient for any of my emergencies. Let me say that again. Christ is the master of all my circumstances, and he is sufficient for any of my emergencies. Storms don't bother Jesus. Demons don't bother Jesus. Death doesn't bother Jesus. Nothing bothers. Brussels sprouts don't bother Jesus. I hate Brussels sprouts. Just hate them. Someone has said that difficulties are but opportunities for God to display his power. Difficulties in our lives are just opportunities for God to show us how much he loves us and how wonderful he is. You know, if we didn't have any storms in our lives, how would we know that God has the power to deliver us? Have you ever had a problem? Well, if you've not got one, you're either headed to one or you just came out of one. That's the way it works. You're just coming out, you're in one, or you're headed to one. But if you didn't have God's or problems, you wouldn't know about God's power to deliver us. I was watching something on TV years ago. I think I was a teenager, maybe even junior high school, barely. And there was somebody on there that they had on one of these interview shows that couldn't feel pain. Put his hand on a stove, and until he started smelling, you know, something smelled like cooking bacon, he wouldn't know. He could not feel pain. And they were people, you know, interviewing, talking to this guy at the show. And, man, it must be great not to feel pain. And he said, no, I wish I could feel pain. Why? I mean, if you've ever burned your hand or you've gotten, I stuck this finger in a table saw, pushing boards through. You know, and table saws sound different when they're cutting flesh. Now, modern table saws have I don't know who invented it, probably a guy that cut his finger. But there's a mechanism on modern table saws. The moment it just, I don't even know if it touches your skin. If it does, it just barely. And it stops the blade instantaneously. It's not one of those. And I'm pushing boards through it. I'm 24, 25 years old, pushing boards through it with my stick. And, you know, I didn't have my push stick with me. You know how stupid that is. And I got in there, and the brr was my finger up to here. And I didn't realize it for just a second. Of course, till all this red stuff started going everywhere. Man, did that hurt. It hurt. It doesn't hurt now, and I'm grateful it doesn't hurt now, but boy, did it hurt. And so I thought about that, you know, when I went through a window in fifth grade. That's this cut here. In fifth grade, I was running on the playground and couldn't stop. We were playing tag, and you had to make it back to base by a big window. I didn't make it to base, but I got it to the window. And what do you do when you're trying to stop on gravel? You put your feet out or hands out in front of you. And my right hand went right through the plate glass and cut my wrist. That hurt. So when I watched this, man, I'd like not to that hurt. You know, hurt. It's all I want to hurt. He said, because I can be damaging myself. And he said, you need to appreciate the pain. Think about that. If God didn't allow us to have problems, we would never appreciate His mercy and His grace and His helping us through. Beautiful. How would we know that He has power? There's one more thing I learned from this, and that's in the presence of Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of the storms of life. When we have Christ focused, we're focused on Him, we can have peace in the midst of those storms. Whether they be storms of temptation or storms of worry or storms of fear or storms of anxiety or storms of anger or storms of pennilessness or whatever they might be. When the storms come, we must look at Jesus and keep focused on Him. And because He is our Lord and we focus on Him, we can know for sure that He's alive in us. And if He's alive in us, by the way, when Jesus is in your boat, and that's you, when Jesus is in you, He who muzzled the storm can see us safely to the other side. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful miracle in the life of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and carries us through. Help us to focus on Him in all the trials of life that we might not allow the storms to overtake us, but just to have comfort and peace, knowing that He's in control. Help us to be more like Jesus every day than we were the day before, and help us to share His gospel message with someone every day of every week is my prayer in His name. Amen.